Well, good morning. All right. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, just the first chapter. With five kids at home, it's safe to say that our house borders on chaos. Ranging from almost 17 to 6 and a half, add in an 80-pound dog, and we homeschool them all, except for the dog. Our house borders on chaos. And I'm not necessarily a fan of the theory of survival of the fittest, but that certainly appears to be the moral philosophy among our children. Our house border, it's somewhere between some cross section of Leave It to Beaver meets Mad Max. Whether that be the last piece of bread, the last hamburger patty, the last glass of orange juice, or the last roll of toilet paper, it gets grabbed without any concern for anybody else in the house and without any awareness that maybe somebody else should be told. There's no advance notice until someone else goes looking for those things. In fact, there's not a real concern for one child, for any of the other children, unless they're instructed to do something. Until they hear something from me or from their mother and we say, it's time to clean your room. In that moment, these children who did not care one whit for their siblings are immediately concerned and infinitely concerned for their brothers and their sister. Wait, what about them? Why me? Why do I have to do this? And the fact that you laugh just a little bit, a little uncomfortable laugh, that little awkward laugh, tells me that my family isn't alone in that. Right? That tells me that you've had this experience too. And it's easy to see that mindset in kids. It's easy to look at children and to see that. It's easy to laugh and to chuckle at the way they resist sharing until there's a work to be done, until they've been heavy laden by a responsibility or a task or a responsibility. And in that moment, it's easy to laugh at the way their concern shifts. And yet, the laughter grows quieter as we begin to see that same tendency in ourselves, don't we? As soon as difficulties arise, our tendency is to wonder why such a calamity has befallen us and not someone else. And we ask the same questions that my children do. Why me? Why do I have to? What about them? What about that person? Why do I have to walk this path? Why do I have to suffer this illness? Why do I have to go through this struggle and face this challenge? And in this morning's passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives us a certain perspective that I think should help us as we face difficulties and struggles and trials. Read with me in chapter 1, verse 3. I'm reading from the CSV, so if it differs just a mite from yours, that's okay. It's going to say the same thing, it just may say it differently, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'd encourage you, if you're a underliner or a highlighter, the God of all comfort, merits your highlighter or your ink. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and for your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have put our hope in Him that He will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul is going to give us, he's giving his readers, and that extends to us, a certain perspective, a way of looking at the challenges and the sufferings and the trials that we face so that we can continue on. So if you're taking notes and you have the sheets in front of you, here's what I would encourage you to fill out. Rejoice in suffering, for God is your comfort. Rejoice in suffering, for God is your comfort. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father. Other translations will even say, praise the God and Father. And he describes God here as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes him as the Father of mercies or compassion. And then he calls him the God of all comfort. And that's where Paul is going. I mean, you know that Paul is going to discuss him being the God of all comfort, because in the next 5 verses, that word appears 9 times. Comfort. Or comforted. Some verb or noun form shows up over and over and over in the passage because Paul is driving home this point. But before we focus on that aspect of it, I want us to notice his encouragement, his admonition to us there to praise or to bless, to worship, to rejoice in God. Because of his character and of who he is. We can sing to him in the midst of our sufferings and in the midst of our trials because he is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. If you think back to the songs that have characterized our faith, the songs that we sing together, whether that be the old hymns or whether they be modern worship songs, the songs that we sing, how often we sing of God's comfort and how often we sing of our hope for his deliverance. We do that for 2 primary reasons. Number 1, because from the very beginning, God has shown himself to be our comforter, hasn't he? as far back as Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are hiding naked in the garden, ashamed to be seen by God. God confronts them in their sin, yes, but what does he also do? He provides their covering and covers their nakedness, representing their shame. He's the comforter as far back as chapter 3, and he continues to be our comfort even today. And so we sing, number one, because that's who he is, it's what he does, and we can rejoice in that. And it's not a hollow rejoice, right? It's not a hollow rejoicing. You don't get that phone call that you've been dreading receiving. You don't get that diagnosis that you were terrified of receiving. You don't have those experiences and think, oh yay, this is awesome. Let's go through this. But you can rejoice because of who you know him to be. You can rejoice because of who you know him to be. And so we sing because of his character, but we sing also because each of us, you and I, need to be reminded as often as possible of his comfort. We need to be reminded over and over and over again. And that is one of the responsibilities of the gathered church of God. We are instructed, we are encouraged, we are built in such a way so as to prepare one another for the suffering that will and does occur in this life. Some of you are going through it right now. Some of you in this room are experiencing trials and suffering and struggles right now. Some of you, it's in your rear view mirror and it's larger than it may appear. And some of you, it's right in front of you. Some of you, it is right there. And we need to be prepared to experience it. And so we sing of his love. And we sing of his comfort, and we sing of his character, and we sing of his salvation because we, each of us, need to be reminded of it. And can we be honest? The eye of the storm is not where we want to learn of it. The hospital bedside is not where we want to learn of it for the first time. It's where we want to be comforted by being reminded of it. It's the place to be reminded. We sing together because it's better to be reminded of the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's better for us to sing that beforehand and be reminded of it in the midst of the storm than it is to only be first introduced to the idea of his faithfulness when all seems hopeless, isn't it? And so one of our responsibilities as the gathered church is to prepare us. So we sing together of these things. We sing of his character. We sing of his comfort because in so doing, that shared worship prepares us to face what is coming our way because we know and understand that God is our comfort. I remember hearing one preacher say that every sermon he preached was intended to prepare his people for their deathbed. And there is a lot of wisdom in that. His goal was in every sermon and in every lesson to emphasize the character and nature of God in such a way as to strengthen them, establish them, so that they may face what is to come. And that's key. That's key. Because God does carry us to difficulties. But he also carries us through those same difficulties. He does carry us through suffering. If we were to sit down, each and every one of us individually, if I went over here and found a table in the corner and we just created one big long line, and I was able to sit down with you and spend however much time I needed to spend with you, each and every one of you have a story of a struggle that God has seen you through. Each and every one of you has a story of God having walked you through trying circumstances that were at that moment in time beyond your understanding. And I want each of you to understand that God had a purpose for doing so. God had a purpose for doing so. There's a vertical purpose there so that he might strengthen your song, so that when you sing, you are singing, rejoicing in what he has done. But there's also a horizontal purpose to what you've walked through. And it's so, number two, so that you might comfort those who suffer as God has comforted you. So on the sheet of paper, comfort those who suffer as God has comforted you. Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. And this comfort that we are called to extend to those other people, look at what it says. Through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So what I have to give you when you suffer is what God has given me when I suffered. Do you see that? What Paul's saying is the comfort that he has to extend to the Corinthians is the comfort that Christ has given him. The Corinthians, the comfort that they have to give to other people in the church in Corinth as they struggle and as they suffer is the comfort that they themselves have received from God. Which means, friends, you have never walked through something. You have never gone through something. You have never suffered through something just because the roll of the dice didn't go your way. You've never faced something just because you were dealt a bad hand. It's never been an accident. You say, even this? Even this was part of God's plan? Even that was part of God's plan? Listen, God is not capricious. He's not simply toying with us. There is always a purpose for what he does, which means there is a purpose for what you have experienced. He has walked you through what he has walked you through for this reason, so that you might be prepared to walk alongside someone else perfectly, powerfully, so that you would be prepared to say just the right thing at just the right time to just that right person. Think of it. Remember, and I've said, each and every one of you, if we're honest, each and every one of you have gone through something that you could not imagine walking through that God got you through. Think of it. Do you remember that moment when you were in agony? You were in desperate desperation. You were suffering more than you thought you could bear. You were certain that no one had ever experienced the kind of trials that you were experiencing. No one had ever walked the path that you were walking. And then that moment of God's grace occurred, and you found that person who understood exactly. that person who understood just what you were going through, and you could finally find someone to relate to, and they were able to provide the comfort that you were so desperate for. They were able to do that because God had prepared them to comfort you. Paul says that this shared comfort of Christ, look at what he says here, this shared comfort of Christ at the end of verse 6, he said, it produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Which means there's a strengthening that comes from walking through the valley of the shadow of death and coming out on the other side. There's a strengthening that comes. And in those moments after experience that, the songs that we sing together of someone else's experience of God's comfort and of someone else's experience of God's deliverance, those songs somehow become our songs of experiencing God's comfort and our songs of experiencing our deliverance. In verse 7 it says, and our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in our sufferings, as you suffer with us, you will also share in our comfort. And so in that way, we share the comfort we've received from God. Which, and I know that your outline has numbers 1, 2, and 3. But somewhere on that sheet of paper, would you just draw a circle? Because I want you to see that there is a circle here, which is why the first point and the third point are exactly the same. You see, we're called to rejoice in suffering because God is our comfort. And we're called to comfort others, those who suffer, as God has comforted us, which enables us then to finally what? To rejoice in suffering, for God is our comfort. And it enables them to rejoice in suffering, for God is their suffering. Look at how personal Paul gets in verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that we faced in Asia. He describes it as having been completely overwhelmed. He was beyond his strength so that he even despaired of life itself. He was pushed way beyond his capability to just maintain a cheery outlook on life, right? Notice how he describes it. He describes it as being completely overwhelmed, despairing of life itself. He was so certain of his impending death that he wasn't even looking to survive. He wasn't even looking to come out on the other side. In fact, his hope had gotten to where his situation had gotten so far that his hope was not on restoration, but on resurrection. He wasn't looking for God to heal his body from what he was about to suffer. He was looking forward to God to raise him from death. But in verse 10, look at what he says. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Which means that the comfort of God through our difficulties, it's not a one-time thing. That the valleys that we face, It's not like the chicken pox where you've got to go through it, get out on the other side, and you're done with it. And you may or may not need to worry about shingles later. Oh, he says, you're going to have these valleys. You're going to have these experiences throughout this. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing. Paul sees it. This suffering, this trials, these valleys won't end until we finally reach the presence of God in glory. But what he's saying, what Paul is saying here is that, look, God has delivered me from death, and he's going to continue delivering me from these present circumstances. And Paul is saying that he is confident that God will still deliver him yet from whatever lies ahead. And Paul is relying on two things here. What? He's relying, his confidence is grounded in God's character, but he's also relying on the prayers of God's people. There is a relationship here between God's deliverance and the prayers of the saints. He doesn't need to be informed what we need. Jesus has told us, right? He knows what you need even before you speak it. So God doesn't need to be informed. He's not up in heaven waiting on bated breath. What do you need? I just need you to tell me what you need. He is not a husband waiting for his wife's dinner order. What do you want? Because ladies, let's be clear, your husbands are clueless as to what you want. I mean, that's not a biblical lesson. That's just a life lesson. God does not need to be informed what we need, and yet we are commanded to call out to him, and in our petitions and in our supplications, to move the hand of God. We, in and of ourselves and in our prayers, have no power. But as one commentator said, in prayer, impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. In prayer, our powerlessness throws ourselves at the feet and asks the one who can move anything. And Paul's logic is clear. By our participation and shared comfort, by the Corinthians' participation and shared comfort in light of the way God has and will deliver Paul in response to their prayers, Paul is convinced that God is going to be glorified. It comes back to worship. It comes back to gratitude. He says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. And so it is that because God comforted Paul, those who prayed for Paul and shared in his sufferings can share in his deliverance. And they worship differently as the result of seeing God's comfort. And so it is that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because God is our comfort, which means we can sing with added ferocity because of our gratitude that God has delivered us. And God has delivered so many of those around us from great difficulties and great loss. We can sing differently because we cannot help but overflow with songs of deliverance for the very reason that we have been delivered. But we also sing not only because of who he is, but because we sing in the hopes of strengthening those around us, facing the oncoming storms because the winds are blowing. Friends, listen. Weathermen in North Texas are terrible. Now, you may be in here, and if you are, I will apologize later. But we know how difficult it is for them to accurately predict the weather, don't we? Oh, who expected spring to feel like winter? It doesn't make any sense. But we don't need a weatherman to tell us that the winds and storms of this life are blowing and are constantly churning. I can tell you the 5-day forecast. I can tell you the extended outlook. The winds are blowing. The storms are howling. The winds are raging. The storms of this life are a never-ending challenge. And so we sing even in the midst of suffering. We rejoice even in the middle of it because God is our deliverer and He is our comfort. And so we can pray the same words that Paul prayed in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And we can pray the God of all comfort. Let me tell you where I learned this most. Where I've seen this most evident. I've had the opportunity for the last 4 or 5 years to preach regularly at a small African-American church in Fort Worth. I've had the opportunity to go, and they're small in size, but they are not small in spirit. This is a church that has suffered great loss. Years ago, their founding pastor was killed in a tragic auto collision. Months later, their building is destroyed in fire. And they spent years meeting in the basement of La Gran Plaza, the Spanish-speaking mall right there next to the seminary. I've preached at that church more times than I've preached at any church in my life. I've preached at that church more times than I've preached at the churches where I've served as senior pastor. They have been whittled down to a remnant membership. But I've got to tell you, I am thrilled each and every time they invite me to come preach. Because they worship differently than what I'm used to. They worship more powerfully than anywhere I've ever been. Their songs carry this raw emotion of those who have faced great tragedy, who have faced great loss, and who have come out on the other side by God's grace. And so every song that they sing, every time they mention God's deliverance, every time they mention God's comfort, every time they mention their hope in Jesus Christ, they do so as those who have felt it. Their songs are not distant from their experience. No, no, their songs are the soundtrack of their comfort. Their songs and the testimonies that they share of the comfort of Christ provide the stability and strength for each and every one of them facing dark times. Each time I've seen someone in their midst, someone in their fellowship, each time I've seen someone in their community struggle and suffer and receive the worst news, I've seen that fellowship envelop them, hold them, comfort them, cry with them, and encourage them that God is going to see them through even that. They understand experientially what Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians. They get it. And so, just for a moment, let's consider this. How is it that God would have you be different in light of this text? How is it that God would be calling you to respond to His word this morning? Perhaps, maybe, this morning, what you need to do is share your story with someone and offer them the same strength, the same comfort that Christ has given you. Maybe it is that you see someone struggling and working through something that you've come through the other side. When I was a pastor, I always encouraged our groups to be multi-generational. And I used to tell them, it was a young church, and so if this is insensitive, I'm going to apologize first, okay? I would tell our older members of our congregation that just because you have gray hair does not mean that you get to just sit back and relax. Parents of young children who feel like they are messing them up every day desperately need someone who is now a grandparent to come alongside them and say, it's okay. You can only mess them up so bad. We need someone to say, I thought my child was an idiot, and they've come out all right. We homeschool our five of our kids. The most encouraging thing my wife has been told in a long time was by another homeschooling mother who said, you know what? I found out at the end of my son's 12th grade year, he didn't do math all through high school. And he just passed his EMT test, which, number one, makes me terrified to get in an ambulance. But number two was comforting to my wife because it meant it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So you need to share your story with someone and offer them the same strength and encouragement and comfort that Christ has given you. And in that way, they might be strengthened enough to sing alongside you as you sing in response to what God has done for you. So the next time you stand and you sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, if this is how you sing it, Great is Thy faith. You have missed the point. This should give passion to those words. Each time you speak of the God of comfort, each time you sing of deliverance, each time you sing of His encouragement, each time you see someone going through struggling and through suffering and through tribulation and trials, you should be able to come alongside them, wrap your arm around them, and sing with them that He is their comfort. It killed me when I preached last at this little church in Fort Worth. Because the last song they sang before I stood to preach, goodness, the last song that they sang before I preached was titled just simply one word, Grateful. After what they've gone through, grateful. After what they've experienced, grateful. Many of the ones who are left are related to the late founding pastor. And their tears are not tears of loss, but are tears of hope because of who he is. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you've given us your word and that in it you've shown us that we have been delivered, that we're being delivered, and that we can walk through these storms confidently, understanding and trusting that we will be delivered yet again. But our hope is not some hollow, feel-good, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, American hope. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. Our hope is in the great shepherd who has walked us and walked with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of his great comfort, we do not fear what lies before us. But we look forward to what lies beyond that. Father, give us comfort. Give us the strength to comfort those around us so that you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.